You'll find our reading for this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins, in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This passage follows on from what we were learning last Sunday morning of our duty as Christian men and women to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, to submit to the kings and the governors. That theme, as you recognize, continues this week, but moves from our responsibilities as citizens to our responsibilities as employees in, in our workplaces, how we are to respond to our employers, our duties as Christians in the workplace. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourself to your master with all respect. Now, the immediate question you may be asking yourselves is, what is the connection between the New Testament time of slavery and the modern workplace that we work in? Or maybe some of you will get the connection right away, that there is a strong connection. Well, it may surprise you to learn that in New Testament times, slaves included doctors, physicians, teachers, managers of estates, and most of those that we would club together under what we term professionals, the professions. And you may be saying to yourselves, if you're in those categories, nothing much has changed, that we belong in those categories even today. But before we go on to examine the practical implications of this passage for us in our workplaces, recognizing that there is this connection, I think we should pause for a moment and say something about the way Scripture treats the whole issue of slavery. I think most of us in this generation would have little or no contact with the whole idea or concept of slavery, apart from what we have come across through the mass media, through reading books or watching programs as Roots. You remember the program Roots, where Haley took us on a kind of guided tour of his own personal family history. And we were confronted with the horror of slavery through that journey that he took us on. Many of us may know that in certain parts, I think, of the third world today, slavery is still rife. It's still going. And slavery, by all accounts, is a terrible business. It's an awful situation for the victims of it to be in. It has to be said, however, that for some of the New Testament slaves, it was the only source of employment that they could get at times. And some of the New Testament slaves actually volunteered for slavery so as to provide for the needs of their family. But there is a huge ethical issue, I'm sure you agree, with the whole issue of slavery. How does Scripture treat it? I will never forget being a student at Glasgow University and sitting in the common room where we had times to relax, not very many times to relax, but sometimes to relax. And some class coming into that common room and saying to me, Murdo, you're one of these guys, you're one of these fundamentalists who believes the Word of God to be true and right and accurate. Can you tell us then, Murdo, how you can support something which advocates and supports and promotes the idea of slavery? And they went on to list other things as well as slavery, apartheid, whatever. They said Scripture has been used, or really misused, to bolster these ethical evils and dangers. And I was faced with the question, what does Scripture really say about slavery? Does it promote slavery? Does it say it's a good thing? And one commentator I read on the subject said, Scripture neither condones nor attacks the idea of slavery. But from my reading of Scripture, and I'm open to be corrected, I think that statement is quite inadequate. And what led me to come to that decision was passages like the one in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 9, where we hear there, we know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. And then Paul goes on to list specific examples for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. What Paul is saying there is that slavery, the whole idea of slavery, does not fit in with the message of the gospel. If you imagine that the gospel is a jigsaw puzzle, slavery is not a piece which fits comfortably into it. In fact, it is the opposite that's true. Scripture indeed contains the principles which were used by people like Wilberforce for the abolition of slavery. Scripture doesn't promote slavery at all. It condemns it. That's why Paul, when he was writing to Philemon, asking him to have back his slave Onesimus, to have him back not as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother in the Lord. Onesimus, as you know, had probably wronged Philemon in some way, probably by stealing from him. But Paul is urging Philemon to recognize that this man is no longer a slave, but a brother in the Lord. So there can be little doubt that Scripture condemns slavery and sees it really as a symptom, I think, of this fallen world. And I think that argument is further backed up with the way that often Scripture uses the idea of slavery to teach the realities of sin. The Lord himself said in John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And Paul, in deep awareness of his own sin in Romans 7, describes himself as being sold as a slave to sin. And in Galatians 4, Paul describes the unregenerate state of people as being in slavery under the basic principles of this world. And so the liberating message of the gospel is that it is possible for us to be freed from slavery, to be freed from the slavery to sin, as we read in Galatians 4:7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. The liberating message of the gospel is that there are no barriers, there are no chains, there are no negative or evil enslavements in the gospel. That's what we read in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. All the evil problems associated with slavery in this physical world disappear. So I hope it's clear that Scripture doesn't condone slavery. But I think for us to understand the passage before us, we have to confront the other side of the coin. While Scripture is against slavery, it does recognize that we live in a fallen world with fallen standards and fallen ethics. It describes this world as a vale of tears, and there will be many injustices in this world which will cause us to have tears and heartache. And the Bible deals with the fact that although we are not of this world, we are in this world, and that in this world we will experience trouble. And so Scripture says, in passages like the one before us this morning, the Bible really teaches us how we are to live and behave in the midst of a fallen world with these fallen ethical standards. When we, for example, come face to face with hard and unjust situations. And of course, the specific application of this passage is how we are to live and behave as Christian men and women in the workplace. In Peter's day, the majority of believers would have been slaves. And what he has been doing in this letter thus far is reminding these slaves that they are indeed the privileged people of God, who have been born into a living hope, who have an indestructible inheritance, who have a lasting joy. But as we remembered a couple of weeks ago, with those privileges come the responsibility to live as the holy people of God. And one of the places where that holiness should be displayed in all its fullness, one of the two places is, first of all, in our citizenship as we submit under the God-given authority of the kings and the governors, and secondly, in our workplaces, as we submit with all respect to our employers, to our masters. Peter recognizes that with the liberating gospel message, with all the privileges that these people and we have experienced, that we are citizens of another kingdom, that we are no longer slaves but sons in the eyes of God, then we face the temptation to say to ourselves, you know, I am a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, therefore I need not submit to an earthly king or governor. We can say to ourselves, you know, I am a slave of Christ, I am no longer a slave of this world, therefore I don't need to submit myself to our earthly masters, our employers. And this is what Peter is trying to deal with, the temptation to shake off their subjection and responsibility which God has given to them in this world. And so he says, slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. And knowing that many of these slaves suffer under, at times, inhumane masters who beat them and torture them, he goes on to say, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Peter knows that for many of these slaves, life is just terrible under the conditions that they are working in. Sometimes their masters will say to them, do this, and when they do it, they still receive a beating. It is thoroughly unjust. But still he instructs them to submit to their masters. And this may seem to us in our modern day, with our modern worldview, a very harsh and unfair thing for Peter to say. It may go against the grain of all that we believe and think today of modern work practice. Why does Peter instruct these slaves to submit not only to the good masters, but also to the harsh? Well, he gives us two basic reasons why they and we are to submit. In the first place, because it is commendable. And in the second place, because it is the Christian's calling. So let's look at the first of these, because it is commendable. Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. And what Peter is teaching here is something quite remarkable, and something we really have to take time to let it sink in. What he is saying is that it is the very injustice of the slave situation that makes them commendable to God. He reinforces this by what he says in verse 20. He says, how is it to your credit? How is it commendable if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? What Peter is saying there is if you do something which is wrong and suffer for it, then in a sense your suffering may not be right, but at least you can have some grasp of understanding as to why you have received this beating. And we can translate that into our modern situation, our modern workplace situation, by remembering something that Mr. Alexander said to us when he preached in this passage. He said to us, sometimes we suffer in our workplace, sometimes we are persecuted in our workplace, not because we are Christians, not because we are standing up for Christ and for the gospel, but because we are difficult and obstinate people. And that was thoroughly true, wasn't it? Sometimes we can be so difficult to get on with that people begin to persecute us, to ignore us, or not speak to us, or whatever. We are persecuted because we are difficult people. And that is understandable. But Peter goes on to say in the second half of verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. If you suffer unjustly, this is commendable to God. And why is that so? Well, I believe that this is commendable to God because it is to God that we ultimately owe our service. It is God that we are ultimately serving in our workplaces. And if God sees that we are willing to endure even the most harshest of conditions so that we may continue to serve him, he looks at him and looks at us and says, there is my son, there is my daughter. Look what they are willing to put up with to serve me. This is what Paul says to us in Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Here is the secret of it. As if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And Peter says the same thing, you notice, in verse 15. Live as servants of God. And what this means is that although in Christ these slaves are no longer slaves but sons, they have become slaves or servants of Christ. But what Peter is saying here is if they are conscious of this fact, if they are conscious that they serve God first rather than men, they will serve wholeheartedly no matter what their working conditions are like, even if their working conditions are hard and hostile. And in that connection, we have to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what is the ultimate purpose of our lives in our workplaces, whether our workplaces be good places or harsh places? What is the ultimate purpose of our lives in our family time, in our leisure time, in our worship time here at St. George's Tron? What is the ultimate purpose in everything that we do as Christians? And we're given the answer to that in chapter 2, verse 9. That we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And what Peter is teaching us here is that there is no place, no hostile situation that we can face that can stop us from declaring the praises of God. These evil masters cannot stop these Christian slaves from working for God's glory, from praising God in everything that they do. However much they may try to make their lives so terrible, they cannot stop these men and women from working for God's glory. Because one of the ways that we can proclaim the Lord's glory is through our reaction to unjust treatment. Because such unjust treatment offers a golden opportunity to show the uniqueness of Christian service. If these servants serve their master only, then they may be justified in rising up in rebellion against them. But they serve a greater master. And in a sense, their submitting demonstrates their freedom in Christ. They don't need to respond to injustice with more injustice. They don't need to seek an opportunity to repay evil with evil. As Christian slaves, they have been released from such sin. and enabled to give their lives, as it were, as a sacrifice to God. Paul knew the reality of that, didn't he? Time and time again, he would speak about suffering for the sake of Christ and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so these slaves must bear up under unjust suffering because it's commendable to God. It's commendable to God if the priority of our lives is not just our well-being, although that's important, but the priority of our lives is the praise of his glory. And that's what it means, I think, to be conscious of God in the midst of trial and suffering. That's what was going through my mind as Sinclair was reading the psalm. God is in his holy temple. Although these people suffer great injustice, they must remember that God hates injustice and that they will see his face. And what we're being taught here is that worship, the worship of God, doesn't just consist in gathering together on a Sunday, but consists of lives lived in obedience to him, in our workplaces, in our daily living. To put that in a nutshell, we can worship God with our work as well as with our lips. Now you may be asking, how does all this relate to my working situation? None of us receive physical beatings from our employers these days, I hope, if you do see Sinclair or myself after the service. But we can receive, as it were, metaphorical beatings. We can know what it is to be treated unfairly or taken for granted or to be overworked and underpaid or whatever, the list could go on and on. Many of you I know are working under very difficult situations and circumstances. How then are we to react to them? What does this teaching have to say to the modern working environment? Well, I think we have to clarify one major point. It goes without saying, as I hope we have already observed, that it is God's will for us in our workplace that we should submit to our employers with all respect. There's no getting around that. This is the will of God for us. And we must indeed bear up under any injustices we may experience because we are conscious of God and long first and foremost to serve him. But that does not mean that we cannot lawfully try to remedy or better our lot in the workplace. And I base that argument on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:21, where he says to these slaves, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." You see what Paul's saying here? And it really hits the heart of what this means for us in the modern workplace. He says, if you're a slave, if you're really in a position of being treated badly in an unjust situation, if you're being overworked, don't let it trouble you. In other words, be conscious of God. Be conscious of God in your suffering. But if you can gain your freedom, he says, then do so. In other words, if there is a remedy, if there is an opportunity for us to better our lot in the workplace, then we are justified in going along that road and seeking to better our conditions, in seeking to deal with any injustice. What Paul is saying, and what Peter is really saying, but if that's not possible, if we are to work in a situation which is really unjust and hard and draining, then do not worry. Do not let it trouble you. That's easy for me to say. But it's Jesus that's saying it to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. And what Peter is really saying to us in this passage is be exceptional people. Be people who stand out from the crowd. Be people who are ever, ever willing to serve God in whatever situation, even willing to bear up under injustice. Be peculiar people because you are Christians. Christians who know that even suffering is achieving for them an indestructible inheritance. I think Peter must have had in his mind as he wrote these words the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6, 32 and following, where Jesus says to us, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful." And what the Lord is highlighting here is that suffering, being mistreated, offers a golden opportunity to display that we do not live by this world's standards and seek revenge, seek justice by our own means, but we live as sons and daughters of the Most High. And just as he is merciful to the wicked, so we should imitate God and do the same. And what we discover is that we cannot come to God and say to him, "But you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the injustice I have to put up with. You don't know the difficulties that I daily have to face in my workplace." Because he does. He knows and has experienced the ultimate in injustice and calls us to follow his example. And with this we finish. Peter says in verse 21, to this unjust suffering, you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In this letter, Peter returns again and again to the subject of God's calling. Christians have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, as we read in chapter 2, verse 9. They are called to be God's elect, his chosen people, heirs of his blessing, in chapter 3, verse 9. These, if you like, are our heavenly callings. But here Peter focuses on what are our earthly callings. And that calling will often, not always, involve suffering unjustly. And that's why I think, you know, if we read through the whole of 1 Peter, that Peter often alludes to Psalm 34, verse 19, where it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And this is, if you think about it, is the canvas, is the background upon which Peter writes this letter. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And Peter describes our earthly calling as following in the footsteps of Christ. And as he suffered, so we must be prepared to suffer, to take up our cross and follow him. We follow the one who suffered the greatest injustice of all. As we read in verse 22, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. There was absolutely no just reason why the Lord Jesus Christ should be treated in such a way by men and women. He had done nothing to deserve it. Here is the ultimate in injustice. But then we have to ask, what was the Lord's reaction to this injustice? And compare this with our reaction to injustice that comes our way. What was the Lord's reaction to injustice? Did he rise up in anger? Did he declare that he was going to destroy these people? Did he utter threats against them? Did he stand up and declare his own rights? Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There is our pattern to follow, not only in the workplace, but in the whole of life. But you may be asking yourselves, why is suffering so unjustly, so valuable to God? What is the point of suffering in such a way? And the answer comes thundering back to us, that such suffering is the way of salvation. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And what we realize as we think of suffering under unjust masters, and as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ experiencing the ultimate in injustice, is that when he came to earth, the human race, in a sense, became the unjust master of the suffering servant of God. He didn't deserve to be treated in such a way. And yet the human race inflicted upon the Lord Jesus Christ the most unjust punishment imaginable. And we need to ask, why did Jesus put up with it? Why did he not retaliate? It was, of course, because he was conscious of God and conscious of God's plan of salvation, and would stop at nothing to bring salvation to those who were even persecuting them, so that his people may die to sin and live for righteousness, so that they may be healed, so that they may, as we read in verse 25, return as wandering sheep to the shepherd and overseer of their souls. And the question we need to ask about suffering, our own suffering, is, are we willing to follow in the footsteps of Christ and be conscious not of our own particular suffering, but be conscious of God's great plan of salvation, and his plan of salvation to proclaim the good news of the gospel in every action we do, even as we bear up under injustice? Are we willing to set a Christ-like example, even in the most difficult situations, that others may see in us the very likeness of Christ and long to know him too? Are we willing to live as the people he suffered to make us? Not those who sin because we are sinned against, but those who have died to sin and those who live now for righteousness' sake. Are we willing to live as those who have been healed, so that we recognize that this world and nothing in this world and nothing that we can experience in this world can unheal us? Are we willing to return from being wandering sheep? Wandering sheep, have you ever seen sheep wandering about? They react to every terror with defense. Sheep will even attack at a last resort if they feel they're being threatened. Are we willing to return from being like wandering sheep to follow the one who is our shepherd and overseer, and be directed by him, be secure in him, so that nothing in this world can touch us? Is that not worth all the suffering in the world? It was to our Lord Jesus Christ. And are we willing, as Christ was in the midst of our suffering, to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly? I may get to the door and somebody will say to me, "Murdo, you didn't say anything about the responsibility of employers." And that is because I know that God knows the responsibility of employers. God hates injustice, as we heard earlier. And he has said in his word in Ephesians 6:9, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." God is saying to these masters, these employers, "I am your master. How you treat these servants of yours, these employees, I notice. Nothing goes past my eyes that I don't see." But our concern is not with our masters, with our employers. Our concern is with ourselves. And are we going to obey? Are we going to submit for the Lord's sake, with all respect, because we serve a living God who is our master? And even when our employers don't do the right thing, are we willing to entrust ourselves, not to them, not to their sense of justice, not to our own devices, but to him who judges justly, and trust in him as our Lord did? Are we willing to follow in his footsteps? And we'll realize that that is, It may sound the harshest way and the hardest way, but it is indeed the easiest way to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Because when we don't follow him, and what burns within us is hatred and anger and resentment and a need to get back, a need for revenge, that affects every area of our lives, primarily our spiritual progress. And like I was trying to say to the children, following in the footsteps of Christ may seem hard, but it is the best way of all. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its teaching. We pray that, Lord, there may be many of us who find it hard to accept what you're saying to us today. Help us to accept it for your glory's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.